hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain here at the International Center. And, you know, it's not been a really great day, and so I'm so happy that Pastor Lukomsky is going to be on today. I thought, we will have joy and laughter this hour no matter what, even if we're in the middle of Job. Even if we have to listen to Bildad.
Oh, yeah.
A little bit, and then, but we're going to get some more Job, too. So
Yeah, but Job's not much better than Bildad.
We were joking that it takes the patience of Job to actually get to the book of Job.
How many chapters are there left?
Are enough. Let's put it that way. It's going to be a while. Okay. I'll see you again on Job.
I'm going to be back here in a couple weeks. Actually, I won't be here until for 3 weeks because there's 5 Tuesdays in October. So maybe Job will be done by the time I'm back over here.
We'll try to save you a chapter sure.
I'm glad you're doubling up now. Are you going to continue
to do this? Only today because this is a short chapter. Yeah, I mean, you'd be glad because, normally we run through this and Jenny just happened to look ahead and she said, you really want to do a whole hour on 6 verses? And I looked at the 6 verses and said, put two chapters together for this.
There you go.
I'm glad she got that. Well, before we start digging into the word, and we don't mean to be disrespectful to the word of the Lord, because it isn't still, everything about the scriptures are a wondrous gift, and especially those portions that are the hardest nuts to crack usually offer us the meatiest stuff when we actually take the time.
Well, I'm kind of coming to the conclusion that one of the purposes of Job is to help you understand what you got if you haven't got Jesus. If you take Jesus out of the picture, there's really not. You can say a lot of things. We're going to say a lot of great things about God. Everything we're going to say about God is true, but it really isn't all that helpful.
You know, I believe that's what Ecclesiastes is.
I think so too. Yeah,
Ecclesiastes is like, yank God out, or yank Christ out of the picture, and what's the best life that you could have?
Vanity of vanities.
This is what you get, right? Yeah, right.
You get a little bit of that here in Job too. Although that's the thing.
Beautiful
things.
But I mean, we've already had these key pivotal moments where we had the I need someone who can lay a hand on us both.
Yeah.
The language of I need a witness in heaven. And the language finally of I need a goel. I need a redeemer. I know I got one.
There you go.
So I mean, all of this has been beautiful and driving. And I also love his brutal honesty, where he will look at what he will not let them slip in their pious platitudes. He's like the person. I hope that my sister-in-law is not listening to this, because, I love my sister-in-law, but she is just one of these people that she can't tell a polite lie to save her neck. She just can't do it. I mean, like, if you walk in with an outfit that she thinks looks ugly, she'll tell you, why are you wearing that ugly suit? Why are you wearing that? It's like,
hey, what? Wait, there's nothing wrong with this suit.
It's a great suit.
Thank you.
You know what? I'm partially colorblind, so I'm telling you, it's a great suit. I have no idea if it is.
It's a black suit.
It's like,
what do you want?
That's black?
Yeah, that's black.
That's gray.
No, that's black.
No way.
Okay.
Is that black or is that gray?
Look, that's black.
Yeah. It is not. Oh, come on. I've never had trouble with black and white.
You've always had trouble with black and white, Will.
Wow. I've been humbled. We better turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open up this great passage of scripture for us.
Oh, Lord, yes, you come. You reveal the truth about who you are and your power and your might. In fact, today we learn you're not only Lord of heaven, but you're Lord of Sheol as well. And yet, oh Lord, it just leaves us crying out for something more than just knowing your power and might. So give us those glimpses, give us those hints that you have revealed to us so clearly and so completely, and no darkness, but only light that comes from Jesus Christ. May in this text we find the comfort that Job could not find. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I will note a thing that seems to be happening is that the opponents seem to be running out of steam,
they
and
do.
Job seems to be ratcheting
yes.
up.
Yeah.
You know, his energy for response seems to be getting bigger.
Because you actually see that in this chapter.
Yeah.
This is Bildad's last speech. It's very short. He doesn't really have much more to say. Who's the other guy? The other guy doesn't even have anything to say now. He doesn't even have
He doesn't
response.
Come back, right.
Yeah.
And so the young kid's going to have to get in there and show the old people how to do it right. Yeah. So that's
there
coming
you go.
Up.
Yeah. There you go.
So do you have anything that you wanted to say specifically, though, about what we're going to have in this chapter and the next?
So we've got the final statement of Bildad, and I will say this for Bildad's statement. It's a little less sarcastic, a little less insulting than what it has been in the past. It's pretty straightforward. Again, everything he says, I think we would agree with is true. And then you have Job's response again, and Job as before. A little insulting. You got the great wisdom. In fact, I think in chapter 26, Job is basically saying, you think I don't know that? I know all that. In fact, I know more than that. And yet still you haven't given me any peace, any help, any comfort. I'm still left here with all my struggles and trials. So what good is your wisdom then if that's all there is?
Yeah. What does that do? Let's go ahead then and start. Well, I should give our reminder. You can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country, 1-800-730-2727. So chapter 25, I'm just going to read the whole little chapter here.
Okay.
Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm." We actually had some gifts given you there in that.
So you want me to just go? Or I don't know. It looked like you had a thought or.
Well, I'm. I'll see whether or not you go where I'm thinking it will go. Go for it.
Well, we'll just start from the beginning. Yep. I do see just a bit of light in this opening verse, dominion and fear with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. I mean, that word captures you right away. That's shalom. That's the word that's so crucial in the Old Testament, where everything is settled, everything is put together. It's not just a worldly peace, but where there's just kind of a unity with God. I don't know. I don't think we have an English word to really that's equivalent of shalom. And so I'm thinking, well, if God can make peace in the heavens, is there not a possibility he could make peace here upon us and in this earth and everything? Now, of course, it's not spelled out how that might be, but I see a hint in that word peace.
I agree with that. I mean, I think there's even, well, I think the attitude with which Bildad appears to be saying it is, hey, God send his heavens all right with the world.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of an attitude that says there. It's got to be all good because, you know, with him, that's how it is. But then he, and of course you can't miss the peace in heaven and how, you know, when Christ came to earth that first night, the proclamation was
yes.
glory to God in the highest on in heaven and peace
on earth,
goodwill
yeah.
toward men.
Yeah, that's what I
hate
I was
that
thinking.
Other translation of that.
Yeah.
And then the flip side, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it's, you know, it's peace in the highest.
Yeah.
So, I mean, like, it flip-flops. Jesus is about to establish great peace in his high heaven. So there, that's fascinating. I think the language of, as soon as you hear armies, I don't know what people are thinking, but clearly Bildad is thinking of the stars.
Right, right.
You know, these are the hosts. I mean, we use that all the time, the heavenly hosts, yeah. But we don't hear that as armies, which we should. I mean, that's how the Hebrews conceptualized it. They could look up to the skies and see these are the Lord's warriors. These aren't gods. These aren't things to worship. These are the Lord's servants that do his bidding. They go out and shine. But his point is, and they may be up there in the skies, but next to him, man, they're nothing. And so his words at the end, the moon is not bright, the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm. I just would love to see Bildad the Shuhite's face when Jesus stands on the Mount of Transfiguration as a true son of man, the man who would indeed go on the cross to say, you know, I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by the men, you know, there he is. And yet he's shining. What does he say? What does it say? Brighter than the sun. Right?
Right. Exactly.
The light that shine. What about if this pure one, who is beyond all pureness, should actually, out of his great love and pity for the men who were maggots and worms, actually come down as a maggot and a worm and glorify and bring that glory that is exceedingly pure into human flesh? That's what Job was aching for.
And so now I really like the way you're taking this, because that was my point. If there's no Jesus in this, then this is just hope. Well, as Job will say, it's just there's no hope. There's nothing really comforting in here. And yet, as you were describing this, I'm thinking, is this not like the way it works with a mold? When you look at a mold, it's the negative image. And so you don't really see anything. There's not anything. When you fill it up, though, and then all of a sudden, oh, my goodness. The negative becomes a positive, becomes a great thing. And that's what you've literally done here, because this is all negative. This is all about what God is and how great he is and how we aren't. But when you flip that, and when the pure and the holy and the thing that shines brighter than the stars and the sun and the moon all of a sudden becomes that, then it totally transforms what that, well, that's the word, isn't it? Transfiguration.
Yeah. And he uses the phrase son of man, which is our Lord's own
struck me. Yeah. Son of man. Because we wrestle. What does that mean in the New Testament? Yeah. Well, there you go. That's what the son of man is. But how that's totally different when Jesus becomes the son of man.
Well, I mean, I think the key here is, I mean, the whole thing on son of man, you can trace it in 101 ways.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, Ezekiel, you have the use of son of man just as, you know, he's talking to you human being. But then in Daniel, you have this one like the Son of Man, glorious, beautiful, coming to the Ancient of Days, receiving power, dominion. I mean, all shining. You know, you see that in Daniel. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks around and says, yeah, that's me. You know? And every time he uses that phrase, Son of Man, he's saying, that's me. And that's, he makes it explicit when he talks to the high priest, when he says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with what? With the angels.
And
this heavenly armies coming with him. So this description that you have here that Bildad is just, you know, divorcing God and lowliness of humanity and saying there's no way that, well, we could almost say he's a good Calvinist. He's proclaiming that the finite is not capable of the infinite. And of course, the glory of the last thing he says is, raises the question, oh, but is the infinite capable of the finite?
Yeah.
What happens when God comes into the wormwood?
And this fits in really nice then what's going to come in the next chapter, because in the next chapter you're going to have that same thing. When you want to deal with the God of glory, the God of power, the God of might, that is never a helpful thing for us. But when that God of glory and power and might all of a sudden becomes one of us, becomes flesh and blood, becomes the maggot, becomes the worm, when he reveals himself in that way, then all of a sudden there is nothing greater, nothing better that we could know about God than in Jesus Christ. Before we leave this chapter, though, there are just a couple of interesting things here. As you brought up the image of the pure, the one born of woman, pure, the purity, that word is only used twice, in the book of Job, and in both cases, it's connected with the word righteousness as well. Mm-hmm. See, because that's the other term there. How can this man be righteous before
righteous?
God?
Right.
The verse is Job 15. What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of woman that he can be righteous? And of course, as Lutherans, we love that connection because we understand there is only one way that the Son of Man can be pure. There's only one way that he can be righteous. And he's true in this sense. You can't do it on your own or your own works.
Right,
we're dying. That's the wages of sin. Death and maggots and worms crawling in and out, playing pinochle on our snout, as we used to sing as kids. You've never heard that song before?
I never heard that one. Yeah. Wow.
The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle
on our snout.
Yeah.
Wow.
But the righteousness that comes by faith. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah,
that's how a man can be pure. That's how we can be righteous. Yeah.
So, I mean, the connection, I mean, that ties so well with Christ that the only... We want to confess Christ's immaculate conception of the Virgin in such a way that he becomes fully man, truly human being, and yet he does not inherit sin.
Yep.
How can a man be born of woman and not be filled with sin? Well, when God works this miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit, it happens.
Yep.
So there is a human being like that. And then I do, you know, you had a couple things. You want to go to the other thing?
The other thing I wanted to say is, you know, Luther uses this language all the time mm-hmm. in describing himself. Nothing but a bag of worms or everything. So I was glad. So that's where Luther gets it. Because sometimes Luther has these phrases. Yeah. Well, where does he come up with that? Right there's where he came up with it. Well,
actually,
it's also
if he's ever seen
the Psalms, too.
If you've ever seen a decaying body, it's like you go, oh. Well, where did that come from? And you realize, oh. So, I mean, they just thought, they thought, well, that's what's inside.
Can I read you one of the Luther quotes?
Oh, go for it. Yeah, because he could be a little graphic.
Let's see.
So this is maybe if you're a parent with your kid listening, you need to cover their ears. Go for it.
We have no right to indulge in much bragging and boasting when we step before God. Even if we were members of the highest aristocracy on earth, before God, we would still be nothing but bags of worms or bags of manure infested with lice, maggots, stinking and foul.
All right. I wanted to pick up the language of Son of Man and worm together.
Yes.
To me, also, I alluded to it, but I want to specifically give the reference.
Psalm 22.
Yeah. It's the one that begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus specifically says, but I am a worm and not a man. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So that kind of language, to run that way, I think is actually a very biblical thing to do. All right, we have our brother James on the phone with a comment or question for us. How are you today, my friend?
I'm doing well. Can you hear me, Pastor?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, great. I sent my questions in early today because I'm introducing a new Bible study member to the group, and we had to leave. His name is Linda. You want to say hello, Linda?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Right. Good morning.
And so we wondered if you got our questions about the sovereignty of God and if you would have a chance to address them before we reach our destination, it would be helpful. And also to say something about another program that helps us wrestle with the basics of Bible study, since we're introducing them to your station in our Bible study group. And I'll hang up and we'll listen.
Thank you. Thank you for the plug, James.
Yeah,
right.
There's a plug.
Nine o'clock,
Saturday mornings, 9 o'clock, wrestling with the basics. You guys are just cracking up. Okay. James, as a favor to you, we'll do those questions. He asks, if God declares the end from the beginning and has from ancient times directed things which have not yet been done, then is God's purpose to establish and accomplish sin and strife as part of God's good pleasure in the universe?
No.
Okay.
Okay. I mean, that was... you know, God's God. So you can throw whatever you want at him, and he will still accomplish what it is he accomplished. And his point always was that he wanted to bring salvation to man. But no, I don't think you can say that was actually what God intended or wanted, although God even makes that work together for good. But no, I don't think there was any. I don't you think God was kind of sad? I think God knew that was going to happen. He realized this would be the result of making a man and a woman, and even in his image. But that was, I don't think in any way you want to imply that was his program.
I mean, I think for us as Christians, we would say we don't read it up to Christ. We read it from Christ backwards. Yeah. So his purpose all along was to unite all things in himself, in his Son. And so he would magnify the glorious grace. He from eternity, there has been in him this love that will absolutely manifest its grace in the Son of God taking into himself all of this this yuck. James, the phrase from St. Augustine that I found helpful in sorting that out is, he said, God is the cause of all causes. He is not the cause of all choices. Think about that.
Yeah, that's good.
That actually is helpful in sorting out the cause of all causes, but not the cause of all choices.
Can I just add to this too? Because what I really liked what you said there, Will, is to understand that God is love, and in the sense, not an abstract sense, but in the sense that everything he does for our good and for our benefit. And I think that's particularly illustrated in the fact that he creates man knowing full well what man will do. And if I could give a personal illustration, I have two children that both have the same horrible disease that my wife had. Mm. And now we've come to the realization they've been diagnosed with it. We know what the program's going to be. We're hoping for cures. There's always that. There's new mm-hmm. stuff going on. But, you know, I thought to myself, what if I'd known that? Would I have not had those children? Would I have said, no, I don't think I want to do that because I know how this is. Of course not. I mean, I love those kids. I'm sorry for how it's going to be. But I think that's how you need to know about God. He would never, ever stop doing what he was doing because he's so fully and firmly committed to us as his people, even though he knows that we're going to cause him a great deal of heartache and a great deal of, and we're going to die. He's taking care of that too, though.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for being vulnerable and sharing that. That was great. How do theologians explain that a sovereign God displays a submissive will and permits sin? In other words, if he always is the one who's got all power, how come he doesn't get what he wants? That is the question that drove St. Augustine crazy. He tried his best to answer it. And finally, I think, he doesn't give us an answer to that.
Yeah.
He proclaims, I do have all power. There's no question on that.
Although, to me, it affirms his power, because a God that was concerned about his power would never allow that to happen.
Would not be the crossway, right?
Yeah,
He's so secure in his power that he can do the cross.
That's right.
It's like no big deal. Explain how a sovereign God permits sin if it is that sin that causes the universal strife among all men. How did God permit the sin of Adam to bring all this misery into the world? I think it's the same answer, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it is too.
It's the same question. You have to argue it back from the cross, and his love is going to actually show itself to be. Well, I mean, there's a in the introduction to the Silmarillion by J.R.R. Tolkien. The evil principle, if you will, tries to destroy the harmonies that are being created by Eru, the One, the God image there. So what Eru does is he actually takes the discordance and the disharmony and he blends it into a richer melody. In music, this makes all the sense in the world. Suspended chords resolve. And discordance can resolve into a richer sound then. This is a great picture for us of how God can take things that we intend for evil, but he can, through them, actually be working something very good. Nothing much more evil than telling God, get out of this world. We don't need you. We don't want you. Go away and leave us alone. And God says, perfect. I'll use that to blot out all your sins. And we're like, Seriously? What? But that's the way he works. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. Right. We'll be right back, people of
my God.
Thank you,
James.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, thanks be to God, is Pastor John Lukomsky.
Can I say one more thing about the last question that, yeah, that James had given us there? Because, if there is no heaven, then those questions, we're back to Job again. What are you going to do? It's just a horrible, terrible place, and I guess God's in control. What good does that do?
There's no comfort there.
No. But
Sovereignty without the mercy ends
That's
up
right.
being very cold comfort, and entirely.
Dominion and fear are with God. That was the opening verse of our chapter. That's all you really get with dominion is fear. But if everything that the Bible teaches about heaven, if Jesus is telling the truth when he says whatever you've lost here, you're going to get back a hundredfold. Oh, okay. I mean, it isn't okay in our flesh. I'm not saying that. I know we're sad, we suffer, we struggle. But and the ultimate reality, it's all right. It really will be,
All right. Well, we need to read further here.
Yeah, we do.
Job chapter 26, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How you have helped him who has no power."
I think that's sarcastic, isn't it? Don't you think it's sarcastic?
I think a little bit.
Yeah.
"How you have saved the arm of him that has no strength. How you have counseled him who has no wisdom and plentifully declared sound knowledge." All right. Now you said sarcasm.
Think,
yeah. I mean, it's much more than irony here. I mean, it's it's biting when he starts this. His whole point is, you guys have been useless.
Useless. Exactly.
As far as coming to comfort me, you have been useless.
Yeah.
All right. We do have another caller on the line. Let's get Mike. Hey, Mike. How you doing?
Hey, how you doing today?
Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing too? I was listening to James's questions, and I think I know a biblical answer to it.
Oh, cool.
Well, I don't have my concordance, so I can't look it up, but I believe it's in Ephesians where it says that all these, where everything's like everything's in disorder, because of Adam's sin, that it shows the hidden side of God's personality that normally wouldn't be seen. And the one aspect that it names is long suffering, and I heard a preacher say that What's meant by God's long suffering is that, like, when we're suffering, he's suffering with us.
All right,
oh,
Mike.
That's a nice image.
Let's see what we got here.
Yeah, that's a nice image. I mean, I've always offered that comfort to people. You had the verse before from chapter 22 of Psalms, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to know that when we are in that situation, we literally are not alone. It's the one time in our lives, well, it's not the one time, but it is a time in our lives when we absolutely know God is right there with us. He understands fully and everything that we're going through. What a great comfort there is in that. No comfort in this God that is described here. It's a true picture of God, but the comfort of the God who suffers along with us. This thing you said earlier, the God who would say, I know your maggots, I know your worms, and I'm going to become one right with you. Wow, that's a God you want to have. By the way, if I might point out, I don't think there's any other God like that. Is there, Will?
No.
I mean, I've read in the Quran, I've read in those other holy books, I don't see any of those gods willing to do that.
I think last week or the week before, I can't remember, I read the passage from that is put in Treasury from Boo Yeerts, where he describes the attendant, the Muslim attendant taking care of the knight who's dying. He's dying, you know, and he asks the guy, what are you thinking about? And he's like, you know, I'm about how God, he is so totally other, and he could never come down into this muck and eat porridge. I mean, it's just you know, I'd have to eliminate things like that. And the knight found that word to be so strangely comforting because he knew, there is one who knows all of this.
Yeah.
There is one who knows what it is to come down into this. He did. He did. He's near. And he had a big hole in his heart, too, in his side.
Yeah.
So, I mean, as he's dying, he's remembering, I'm not alone in this. And that is such a comfort, indeed.
And it presses the other issue that were raised by James' questions. See, we want a solution. We want an answer. We want the question, why? But no, that's a futile thing. It's like what's going on in Job. You're not going to find an answer to that. Now, their answer is, of course, you must have done some kind of sin. Just figure out what it is and confess it, which is where our sinful minds run all the time, because it's all about us. It always is about us. Mm-hmm. Either what we're doing good or what we're doing bad. And then you realize, no, it's about a God of compassion and mercy. That's what it's always about.
And that really is such a stunning move when you stop. And I mean, this is the ultimate ego-freer thing when you realize, oh my goodness, life's not about me.
Yeah.
Alcoholics Anonymous use that great phrase, you know, the revolution of the universe around the perpendicular pronoun. You know, everything revolves around me. And when you step away from that image and you realize, oh, I'm not the center of the universe. Oh, there is a center of the universe, and the center is a beating heart of love. And it's love for me,
yes,
and for you, and for every one of our hearers. Yeah.
I've got to share this with you because this came out of Sunday's sermon. We're doing the Old Testament thing. I think I told you that before. So we had Genesis chapter 1, the creation story.
And long
the thing,
story.
The thing that I, in fact, we realized, let's not read it. Let's just preach on it because it got way too long in the first service because I read the thing and then I preached on it again. And anyway, the point is I never realized before, you know what God means when he says it is good? It's good for you. That's what he means. Mm. You read through Genesis, and every time he says it's good, it's because he's done something that's going to be good for the man and the woman that he's going to create in his image at the end of the story. Strikingly, in the second day, he does not say it's good. And Luther points out, you know, why he doesn't say it's good in the second day? Because there's nothing for us there. You got the heavens, you got the seas, but you got
that's
nothing
not
for man.
Right.
No, we can't live in either
that's
place.
That's interesting.
Yeah,
that's
I thought that was a cool insight from Luther.
Yeah, I have to confess my own take on the good thing that I love how Genesis 1 depicts it. It sounds to me like the way I just watched Barb Rossi is an artist in our congregation, and one time she'd painted the beautiful wall down in our basement, and watching her work, I thought, I mean, it was like, oh my goodness, I see it now.
Yeah.
Where, you know, the artist would do something and they would step back and say, that's good. You know, and then they go back in and do more. And when they step back in and they're finally all done, they look at it and they go, That's real good. That's very good.
Very
I'm
good.
Done. You know, they can put down the brush. I'm done. Very good. Taupe mode.
And the thing to add to that is that why God's looking back and saying it's good, because he's anticipating
the people that he's making it for.
And that's right. And that's right. And that's why at the end it's very good, because now we got it. We got everything, and we've got Adam and Eve, which is what it was all intended for. And read the final verses, because that's what he says. The plants are for you. You're to dominate over them. You know, it's why did I give you planets and stars? Because this is going to give
they're
you seasons
serve you.
And times. Yeah,
I know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's cool? One of the most. You think about that as a we could go on that one.
I'm sorry.
Forever.
I got
that's a great. You know, I Ratzinger observed that as a polemical tract, this thing attacks all the gods that the Babylonians were worshiping. So, you know, you have the sun and the moon. They don't even get named. He just says, oh, the big light, the little light, you know. Oh, and they're, by the way, they're your servants. You know. Oh, and I sprinkled some stars around too. I mean, they were worshiping these things. And the Hebrews say, not so much. They're they're your servants. And I put them there for you.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's go further here. With whose help have you uttered words? And whose breath has come out from you?
Is that the spirit word, breath?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay, so where is this coming from? Not from the Holy Spirit, obviously.
Yeah, I mean, I wonder, I mean, as I thought about this verse, I'm like, is he actually saying, you know, he's the one who gave you the words and the breath to actually speak, and you've totally blown it? Or is he saying, you're not his voice, you're not speaking his voice? So I don't know how to read it. I don't know what expectation. I read it both.
Whenever there's a choice, I would say it's both.
But then he moves on. The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering.
Can I interrupt you just for a second? Because I know we want to get there, but I just want to point out what Job is doing here is, so Bildad has come and said, oh, I know about the mighty God of the heavens. And Job says, yeah, I know that too. Guess what? He's also Lord of the dead and Sheol and all that too.
Right. And the thing about Sheol and Abaddon is this, there is a curtain that hangs in front of all of this for humanity.
Right.
We know that's where we're going. But what goes on there? We have these little dim intimations from scripture here and there, and you wonder what is it to be dead? You know, like it's a difficult thing, and he's proclaiming what's a mystery to us is no mystery to him.
God knows
that's exposed. The deep darkness of Sheol. I mean, it's always described as darkness, right? This darkness that swallows you up. It's like God sees that as clear as day. His eyes go all the way through that. If I descend to Sheol, you are there. Even there. Even with the dead, you're not escaping God.
And don't you love that phrase, naked before God? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's nothing hidden there. Like you say, it's nothing covered up for the Lord. No, even in Sheol. Yeah.
And you stop and think about how when he joins our maggot food, our bodies, he literally take that body into Sheol. He himself descends to Sheol, and all of a sudden, the dead are trembling. Yes, because there's God came down in a human body into Sheol. And how amazing that is. If you've never been to church on the Vigil of Easter, that's the great joy of the Vigil of Easter, the proclamation celebrating of he descended
into hell.
Yeah, beautiful. Verse 7, he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. I mean, he's marveling at things we take for granted. You know, you look at the cloud and you're like, you know, stop and think about it. That's water. That's heavy. Well, how
is that thing floating?
It's like the airplanes when they go by. I'm like, I'll never get it. I don't understand it. and none of you engineer type call me up to explain to me, as I really don't care. But about the clouds, it is an amazing thing to think. My goodness, He forms these things that it seems to defy all logic and all reason, and yet he sustains them, and there they go at his will. So the hell, the place of the dead, the earth itself, which he hangs, You know, like, what, I mean, the picture of, like, well, yeah, what's holding that ball
that's
up?
What's holding it up? Yeah, exactly. You know?
Hangs on nothing. And then wrapping it around with his clouds. It's amazing. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud.
Don't look at me. I have no idea what he's talking about. Eclipse? I don't know.
I didn't know if it just meant the face of a cloud covering, you know, the moon is bright, but he brings along a little cloud here on Earth, and all of a sudden the moon is obscured and its light does not shine through. I don't know. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, I don't know, when you read the scriptures too?
That's right.
It is such a gift. I think we get into all kinds of trouble when we don't admit sometimes, I don't know. He inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. So,
the horizon, I would assume, is what he's talking about. The fact that...
Yeah. One of the weird things to me about... Again, we don't think about it, but circles are weird.
Yep. Yeah.
This 360 degrees and how much hangs on this. I mean, in the natural world, and think about what happened when people realized, oh, if you make that thing a circle, you can move it with a fraction of the energy. You know, a wheel.
A wheel.
And you begin going, His point is, where does that come from? I think as you stand in the world and look around, you go, well, we still call it, right, a 360-degree view?
Right.
You go all the way around. And if you just look at the boundary all the way around you, it looks like you're looking at a circle, especially if you're in a flat area, right? I mean, it just looks like, oh, look at that. There's a circle all the way around.
And you know, this does bring up another thought. So right now there's this thing spreading through the internet that the world is flat. We're going back to that. And of course, no, I think we pretty well know the world is not flat. But I thought, but that does touch upon the fact, see, we just take that for granted, and that really should cause us to think, how can we live on a world that really is a circle? It is a globe. Why don't we fall off? Well, I know you're telling me gravity, but what's this gravity?
What is it?
Yeah, what is that? Yeah, and even, you know, even the scientists, even Einstein, when he starts talking about it, I mean, they can put it into formulas, but they can't explain how that is. It just is. And what the scientists would tell you is, well, it is because, well, that's the way it is, you know. And they would say, well, that's the consequence of evolution. And we'd say, well, yeah, that's the way it is because that's how God has designed everything.
And this language of inscribed, it invites this picture. I mean, the picture that Job is painting here is of God taking a compass.
Yeah,
and
there you
sticking
go.
It down and swirling it around, right, to make, he's inscribed a circle.
Oh, yes, thank you. Inscribed, that's the key thing. He's the one that's designing all this.
So the picture of God actually designing this the entirety of what you experience in this world, Job is proclaiming you experience as that which God himself has formulated, designed, and given to man.
And maybe that's part of the image too. So we look and we see this that's inscribed, the circle around us, and yet when we go out to the edges of that circle, it never ends.
No, God has another circle.
Yeah, keeps on going.
Where's the compass point?
Yeah,
right. He goes further. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. I take that to be a reference to what we would call earthquakes.
Yes, that's right? What it would sound like. Wouldn't it? The tremble,
they're shaking. Notice this. By his power, he still.
I know, isn't that neat? There's Jesus sneaking in there when you didn't expect him.
I mean, this is one of the most astonishing moments in the gospel. I love. All the Gospels are great, but the thing that's unique about St. Mark's telling of the stories is he really is relating Peter's eyewitness account.
Yeah. Oh, you can
and
see
so
that, yeah.
You can literally, if you took the Gospel of Mark and flipped it into the first person, then you get the full impact of it. It's like when he's with the stilling of the sea, it's like, you know, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? We're dying here. And then up he stands and rebukes. And we're like, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Job answers, oh, this is Yahweh. He's the one who has the power.
And it's interesting that it uses the word rebuke in this context,
rebuke, right,
too.
Right.
Yeah.
And by his understanding, he shattered Rahab, and we deal with Rahab.
Well, yeah, I did, and I guess we're really not sure what Rahab is. There are some.
Wait a minute.
Right,
let's stop
you're sure?
that.
You're
no,
sure?
no, no. I want to thank you because every time I hear somebody say, "Well, this means this or that with Rahab," I'm like, I guess maybe. I mean, some sort of a critter that God conquered. I mean, and we know stuff from the other mythology,
yes,
if you will, that surrounded the people of Israel, and so it can suggest that he's carving up destruction. The idea sometimes that I can't remember which one it was. It was the Canaanite, right? That Rahab is the stuff from which makes the creation itself. That's not the biblical idea at all.
No.
But the idea is that he's the one who, by understanding, shatters Rahab. In other words, he speaks an order into the chaos, and the chaos retreats because of what he says.
And so if you take that and you take the word void we had earlier in this chapter, he's probably thinking about Genesis chapter 1, where it was without form and void, and all of a sudden God speaks the word, Christ, and all of a sudden things begin to fall together.
All right, let me finish this. And I see you there, Mike, but I'm going to finish the chapter, and then we'll get to you. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. I do have to throw out there. There is a beautiful hymn that we sing in the Lutheran Church, Nun ruhen alle Wälder, Now Rest Beneath Night's Shadow. Now all the heavenly splendor breaks forth in starlight tender from myriad worlds unknown. And we, this marvel seeing, forget our selfish being for joy of beauty, not our own. That's it. It captures your attention. You've been out there and seen on those nights where it is beautiful and the stars are shining. You go, he's made the heavens fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Ooh.
See, I think there's creation stuff all the way through here. The fact that he uses wind, which is also the word for spirit,
Rock, right.
which
mm-hmm.
shows up. Mm-hmm. And now we've got a serpent being pierced.
Running away.
And the Hebrew word for pierced, by the way, means to be wounded fatally. That's the sense of the word pierced there. So, yeah, don't you think? I think he's thinking of Genesis as he's doing this picture here.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how you get that and not get back there. And we should put it in parallel with Rahab. It probably is.
Yes.
You know, the picture of the satanic monster,
yes.
if you will.
Yes.
He orders, but by understanding, he destroys it. And the way his understanding is going to destroy it is by letting the evil attack and destroy him in our flesh. That's how he's going to pierce
the
serpent.
You could go back to the reference to Abaddon. Abaddon? How do you say that?
Abaddon.
Abaddon, mm-hmm. thank you. Which in Revelation is the angel that is in charge over hell. So, yeah.
And he says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? So as he's pondered the natural world, he's seen the hand of God all over. I mean, like his fingerprints are all over the creation, and he's confessing that. But he's like, but when he deals with us with this great power of his, so much for that. I mean, you can be pondering the world, and then all of a sudden you have a sudden clap of thunder.
Yeah.
You know, immediately you're like, forget about that. I need to get shelter. That's what you think when you hear the thunder. It's like, get me someplace safe. All right, Mike, real quickly, what you got for us?
Yeah, I know the answer to your thing about the Earth. See, what Einstein said was, gravity doesn't pull you down to the ground, but the ground is always moving up. And what he said is we are incapable through our five physical senses to comprehend the actual shape of the earth or the universe. And that's what he said.
All right. Yep,
thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
And see, that's the thing. It's a mystery. Even for Einstein, he can formalize it, but it still really is a mystery. Why would it be that way? But now back to what you're saying, because this, to me, this is the whole, the kicker at the end of this, the outskirts, literally mm-hmm. the edges. So mm-hmm. you can talk about all these marvelous things that you and I have been talking about.
And you haven't come to it.
No, you're still out on the edge of what God is. You haven't even begun to get to the center of what the Lord is. And what is cool is you don't get the center through the thunder. That's the problem. That's where we're always looking. See these questions that James was raising before about the sovereignty of God. That's what we want. We want the God that is going to come in. He's going to take care of, put an end to all the evil. He's going to heal my two children. Oh, then I would know the goodness of God if my two kids would be healed miraculously. And the testimony is, no, that's the edges. It does. God can do it. We're not denying that. But no, you haven't really got, because the heart of God is going to come from a whisper. Something is just as soft as a word. That's where you're going to see that. And that's the thing that will last forever. Everything else you see here in the creation of God, all will come to an end.
All is going away.
Yep.
But there is, Verbum demonite in eternum. Right. There's the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. It lasts forever. It never comes to an end. And that really is the big hope that we hang tight to. We're like everything else in this world that looks so stable. I think that was the whole point in Matthew 24. They were looking at the stones. They're like, in the massive big building, how solid. And Jesus is like, that stuff's not solid, guys. Yeah. I mean, in fact, that's going to be gone in a generation.
Not one upon another.
But you know what? By my words, I think he's owning the entirety of the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Good point.
Yeah.
My words.
Because they speak of me.
That's going to be forever. And literally, here we are, how many centuries removed, and what are we doing on this marvel of the internet that's just such a God created it because his word endures forever. Yeah. He gave us this gift to actually still be meditating on and thinking about his word. By the way, I have to share this from my boss. He shared this today. I thought this was brilliant. How everybody knows how to meditate because everybody knows how to worry. And what worry is meditating on the wrong thing. I thought about that. I thought, whoa. Now, see, that was the whole day was truly worth thinking about that and getting that. And of course, what God invites us to do in what we do here on Ice Cream Word is to actually try to think about
His word, the right thing,
if you will, which is this message that can bring us great hope and salvation. So we can. It's not saying you can't marvel at the great world around you. I mean, the sky is gorgeous, blue today. I can't wait to get out and do my exercise. It's going to be great. But to realize that's the edge. It's the outskirts. The heart itself, the beating heart, that's what you find on the tree of Calvary. That's where.
Luther, real quick, Luther had this really neat insight about the creation. He said, okay, so here's the picture of creation. It's all about us. It's good. It's very good for us. Mm-hmm. And he says, you need to realize he's got another creation going on right now that you're not aware of. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking of the passage where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so you need to know that. There's another creation program going on at the moment. When this one's done, we'll simply be transported to that one.
There you go.
And it will be very, very very good. You think this is good? No, this will be.
And the transporter will not malfunction like the one on Star Trek always did, right? All right. Very, very good. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukofsky. It's always such a joy to discuss the Word of God with you. I really mean that.
Well, thank you for bringing Jesus out of a text again that I thought, well, I say a little bit of Jesus, but it's really all about, it's just the flips of Jesus is the flip side of Jesus.
As you said, the negative is also the picture.
Yeah.
All right. Well, people up, I got to remember this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.